Well, I want to say greetings to everyone. I always appreciate coming out here, and I want to just say, of course, I got to talk about the music, right? I want to say thank everyone for the very fine job they do in the music here. You do have some very fine musicians here, and you do a real good job. Yes, when I first came in here, Mr. Sharp came up and, "Oh, well, don't worry about speaking over. Don't worry about speaking over." I thought, "Oh, boy, that's awfully nice, you know." And then my antenna go up, you see, because I know when he's nice, there's something afoot. Saying, "What's afoot?" He took half my sermon time with the announcements, see. And then he says, "Oh, but if he goes over, oh, he's late. He's overtime. This guy's a, you know, big windbag, see." You just got to know these people, I tell you. Okay. So today, you know, we all know what today is, or this week. It's unleavened bread time. And unleavened bread time is part of God's big plan for our salvation. And this part of the plan typifies putting sin out of our lives, or coming out of sin. Now, the symbolism of our coming out of sin, stop sinning, goes not just to the New Testament, it goes way back into the Old Testament. It goes back to the time when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. See, that's what we have to learn and really keep in mind, that these events that occurred aren't just isolated. They're all parts of a big picture of God's great master plan. That's important. So today, I want to go back to this underlying history of what took place, the bigger picture. I want to bring out the bigger picture of the plagues, the bigger picture behind the plagues that God poured out on Egypt. I'm going to raise the question and answer the question, why did God use the plagues to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Why didn't he just say, "Okay, Israelites, pack up your stuff and be quiet now," right? "We don't want to wake the Egyptians, and we'll walk out of here," and as he told them, "not even a dog's going to bark, and we'll just leave, and the Egyptians will wake up tomorrow, and you'll be gone." Now, why didn't he do it that way? See, why? Why all the hoopla? Why all the fireworks, like 4th of July, boom, bang, and so on? See, why? Why the big extravaganza? Well, that's what we're going to talk about, as to why. And the lessons for us, not just some ancient history. Are you going to talk about? No, for us as Christians today. We're going to address some of those questions. So as an opener, we have to realize that the plagues God wrought upon Egypt were cataclysmic. They weren't just some small little tiny events. Cataclysmic, catastrophic, devastating, this entire nation of Egypt. You see, don't just think there were little tiny isolated events, you know, plink, plunk or something, okay? Now, when we were at Ambassador College, there was a history teacher there, Dr. Hay, and he taught, you know, this history of Egypt is just all goofed up. And many other historians say that. You can't get it in place hardly. But then an author came out called Velikovsky. And he brought out that at the time of the Exodus, the same time, it was when the Hyksos invaded Egypt. You know, he was all excited about this. So the Hyksos invaded Egypt about the same time as the plagues. And the point is, there was an Egyptian historian by the name of Manetho. And what did he say? That was way back in 275 B.C. He said, "A blast of God smote us." We're going to talk about the power of these plagues. And his historian writing, way back in 275 B.C., "A blast of God smote us, and unexpectedly from the regions of the east, invaders of obscure race marched in confidence of victory against our land. By main force, they easily seized it without striking a blow. See that? An army marched into Egypt, the Hyksos. They didn't have to strike a blow. Can you imagine an army coming through here without a fight? See, the same, Egypt had a major, powerful army. But you see, it wasn't there at the time. We know it was lost in the Red Sea. But that shows how powerful the degree of devastation. And it's also confirmed in the scripture. In Exodus 10:7, when Pharaoh's then Pharaoh's servants said to him, they came to Pharaoh, his servants, "How long is this man, this Moses, right, going to be a snare to us? Let the man go. Get him out of here, Pharaoh, that he may save the Lord where he wants to worship him. Let him go. Get him out." And then say to Pharaoh, "Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed?" That's the power that God inflicted upon the whole entire Egyptian nation. So if Velikovsky's plan is correct, you can see how powerful the plagues of God were. So let's start with the Israelites in Egypt. We're going to start there with Moses on the top of Mount Horeb, right? There's where he sees the burning bush, and he says, Lord starts to talk to him, and he says, "Well, now, who shall I say sent me? Like, what is your name?" Right? And the answer was, you see, in Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." See, the important thing here, the important thing about this was that God was introducing himself. He was introducing himself, see? Because in Exodus 6:2-3, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." That's a theme. It goes all the way through. God introducing himself, you see. "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai." See? "But by my name, Lord," this name Yahweh, "I was not known to them." So God starts now by introducing himself. "I want you to know me." See? He didn't know him. So he's going to introduce himself. Now that's translated in your Bible, Jehovah, Adonai, or Lord in capital letters. You see, so you know we're talking about this name that God has now brought out so they can come to know him. It means eternal one, and very interesting, God who plans and brings to pass. You see, God got a great master plan he's working out here below. Don't get in his way, because he is going to bring that plan to pass. We see that with the nations around us, and we want to help him bring it to pass, and we want to proclaim that it's going to come to pass. And it says, "And the Lord who causes to be." So let's move the story forward to Moses and Aaron dealing with Pharaoh. Now the entire story is found in Exodus 7-12. It's chapter 7-12. As the old record says, it's in the book. It's in the book. But I'm going to give you at first just a little tiny Reader's Digest synopsis to get the picture here. See, God ordered Moses and Aaron to approach the Pharaoh of Egypt 10 times. 10! Count them! 10 times. Each time, it's the same story over and over again. It says, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Pharaoh says, "Yes, I will. You may go." God hardens his heart, right? He says, "You know, I've changed my mind." Wham! Bang! A big plague comes again. Same story. Moses comes up, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Pharaoh says, "Yeah, that's right. Get out, go." God hardens the heart. Pharaoh says, "I've changed my mind, you can't go." God says, okay, wham, bang, another plague. And this goes on for 8 more times. See? That's what we're going to say, 8 more times. That's what we're trying to find out. What is God doing? What lessons does he want us to learn? Why? Why is he doing this? So God set it up and so as to require the lambasting of Egypt. The question is why? So we find our very first inkling for the reason in Exodus 5:2. Exodus 5:2. And Pharaoh said, see, Moses was coming up to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, you know, remember, Egypt had numerous gods. They had gods galore, a god for everything there was. Everything that happened, they had a god for it. So who is the Lord, Pharaoh says to, you know, Moses said, let go. My Lord wants us to let us go so we can worship this Lord out in the wilderness. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I'm Pharaoh. I'm the big shot. I got the most massive army out here in this area. I've got chariots. Remember, like Napoleon, when he was threatened by the Pope, he said, how many cannons does the Pope have? See? So he was saying, how many chariots does this Lord of yours have? See? With these archers that I have, these experts. He says, who am I that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. There's your first inkling. I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So then beginning in Exodus 6:6, we get a little further understanding now of God's purpose. Exodus 6:6, God speaking. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Pretty soon you're getting, God wants us to know something here. And one thing, he's the Lord. See, he's the chief enchilada. He's the top man. He's the suit, okay? Nobody greater than him. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. He says, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know. Whoops. Then you shall know. So there's something now that they don't know that he's going to teach them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The top one. I am your God now, who brings you out from under the bondage of Egypt. Okay. See, Egypt, as they say, had believed everything, or didn't believe anything came from natural law. If it rained, it didn't rain because there was moisture in the sky. It rained because the God of the heavens brought the rain. See? So here's one of the lessons God is teaching the Egypt, that they had numerous gods, you see. That he is not teaching that I am a Lord. He's going to teach him, I am the Lord. I am the one. For he is, but you see, he is not the God of the Egyptians. He said to the people, I'm going to be your God, the God of Israel. Okay, so he is not the God of the Egyptians, but he wanted them to know that he was God. See, so here we make a distinction. And not just knowing a name. That's not good enough to say, over here is John Doe. Well, you say, well, where does John Doe work? I don't know. Well, is he a member? I don't know. Is he married? I don't know. Does he have a family? I don't know. No, you see, we know the name, but that's not what God wants. He wants us to know him personally, to know about him, this God. Excuse me. So he's going to teach him that he really wants to be known. That's part of the lesson here that God wants to teach us. He wants, he's unknown. They don't know who God is. He wants to know about him. You may know his name. No, I want a deeper understanding of me, God is saying. See, and God knows how man thinks. He made God. You see, he knows what it takes. You can't just say, hello, I'm the Lord. That's not going to work. He knows what it takes to introduce himself to get our attention. See, that's part of the reason now we're beginning to learn of this whole series of events that takes place in coming out of Egypt. Then the conversation continues between God and Moses. Exodus 7:3. He says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and I'm going to multiply my signs. There's going to be many, not just one, many signs. And wonders, powerful events in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh's not going to heed you. Now, why isn't Pharaoh going to heed him? Why? So that I may lay my hand on Egypt. He's going to bring it down, bang, like a hammer on a nail. He's going to plow Egypt under. That's why Pharaoh's not going to heed. God wants to bring home a message. And I'm going to bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians, now get this, shall know. There's your theme over and over again in the Exodus. They're going to know that I am the Lord. God wanted the Egyptians to know it, and he wants us to know it, that he is the Lord. He's the powerful one. As when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the children of Israel from among them. See, God just didn't want to bring them out. He just didn't want to say, oh, leave quietly. No, he wanted to make it a learning experience. A learning experience, you see, so they didn't forget it. Now, we have Yahweh wanting the Egyptians, the Gentiles, to know who he is, that he was the God of the Israelites, the Lord of the Israelites. Now, God expands that later. You see, he works through certain people at certain times. Later, at the time of Peter, we learn that he opened up salvation to all people. All people. But you see, at this time, he was just working through the Israelites. They were going to be his poster child for all the world to see and say, boy, you don't have any miscarriages of your cattle or your women. You've got all these beautiful crops, etc. That's what he wanted, and the Gentiles would see that and say, who is your God? Hey, we want to worship that God. You see, that was the reason he was going to use Israel at this time. Yes, he didn't say they were his God. See, in 1 John 3:17, God has sent his Son to all mankind, to the whole world, but not at that time. See, not at that time. In Ephesians 2:11 and 12, a very important scripture, because it tells us that the Gentiles, he said, in the past, you were without God. He tells them, you had no God. You were without hope. When you praised the God, it went as high as the ceiling. See, that was changed, we know, later. But that's the way it was at that time, and that was God trying to teach him. So in Exodus 8, 9, and 10, the lesson is driven home with a little unique twist. A little unique twist. And Moses said to Pharaoh, now you, Pharaoh, you accept the honor of telling me your country now is loaded with frogs. Everything you open, every cupboard, every pot, and your bed all over are frogs. But I'm going to give you now the honor of telling me when I should say the word and get rid of these frogs. See? So he was putting that on to Pharaoh because he wanted to make sure that Pharaoh just didn't feel that this was some natural phenomena or one of their gods. So Pharaoh says, okay, do it tomorrow. He said, okay, that's what I'll do. And in verse 10, he says, do it tomorrow. He said, let it be in accordance to your word, Pharaoh. So you know that it's the Lord God acting through me, not one of your gods. That you may know, again, it's over and over again. Now, it may get boring, but don't blame the messenger. It's in your Bible when you go back and read it this evening. That you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. He's exceptional. That's a lesson to keep in mind. No one like the Lord our God. It's a great pride we can take in that. We know God, and he's our God, and he's the one God. Even in the Passover last night when I was along with Mr. Garnett going through that, in John 16, Jesus Christ said, "And you, God the Father, the one true God." It's a wonderful thing to know him and be able to worship him. So God was showing here there's no contest between him and the gods of Egypt. It's not a contest. He just obliterates them, goes around them, smashes them, whatever it takes. So God adds yet another little twist in Exodus 8:22 when speaking about the plague of flies. He says, this day I'm going to set apart. I'm going to do something a little different here. I'm going to keep showing you how powerful I am. I'm going to set apart the land of Goshen. See, that's where the Israelites lived. And between them and Egypt. He says, I'm going to make a distinction here. I'm sending flies, and flies spread all over. But you know, these flies are not going to be in the land of Goshen. They're going to plague Egypt from top to bottom. But when you see that, you're going to know. You see that I am God. The land in Goshen in which my people dwell shall be no flies. In order what? Say it. That, I don't say it. That you may know, again, that I am the Lord in the midst. Now, in the midst of the land. Okay? In the midst of the land. Exodus 9, 2 through 4. God also made this separation in the Israel when they had other plagues. Other plagues, he said, now I'm going to separate between the Egyptians and the Israelites to show how much power I have. See, you know that it says he is the Lord in the midst of the land. See, he is not a God who is far away. God is near to us. He's a prayer away for us Christians today to call out. And we see how much power God's got. You know, you can tap into that power through faith and bring that power down to help you whenever you need it. That's how wonderful our God is. Jesus Christ rent that veil. Remember that? And he opened the way so we can now come to the Holy of Holies before God the Father and tap into this great power that we're talking about here. So he was the God in the midst of the land. He's not a God far off. He's not far off where he doesn't hear you. See, in Acts 17, 24 through 28, Paul says, God who made the world and everything in it. Just think how glorified your God is. He is Lord of heaven and the earth. He gives to all life and breath. We owe our existence to this God, this great God in heaven. And all things, you see, he is not far from each one of us. That's what God wanted to teach the Israelites for our learning, that he's in the midst of the land. And Paul confirms that. And then God further clarifies his purposes for the plagues. Exodus 9, 14 through 16. See, there's all types of spiritual lessons here for us. Not just something to read like a little Bible school lesson. Oh, this happened or that happened. Oh, there was the flood. Oh, yeah. Oh, this guy, David, he had a sling and whacked this big giant. You know, you got to put it together in this big overall picture of God's purpose. See? So here are all kind of lessons. So God further clarifies the plagues, Exodus 9, 14 through 16. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and your servants and on your people. Again, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Search the earth over, all your gods. There's none like me, and I'm going to prove it to you, he says. You don't have to take my word for it. You're going to know it. And in verse 16, but indeed for this purpose, he's talking to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, Pharaoh. Maybe he raised up Pilate at the time. You see that? He uses men at certain times to bring his great master plan into effect. Pilate kept saying, this Jesus, he's not guilty. He's not guilty. Let him go. Let's do this and let him go. But he couldn't. God had his master plan in place that Jesus was going to die, and Pilate couldn't do anything about it. Here the same with Pharaoh. I raised you up, Pharaoh, that I may show my power. Why? Why the plagues? Why not just walk out? God wanted to show his power as a lesson for us too, not just for them, for us. We worship a powerful God. My power to you, and that my name may be declared to all the earth. You see, this was not just some little localized event. It wasn't some little localized event. Don't just think, oh, that's over there. That's a long time ago and way back when, and that's for the Jews or something. No, Israelites. Israelites. But he wanted his name to be known. That's why he did it. He wants the world. And over in your Bible, when Paul or Stephen, when they spoke, what did they do? They spoke, oh, back in the time when God brought you out of Egypt. They don't let him forget it. He keeps bringing it home because God got these lessons that he is powerful and he is the God in all the earth. And he wants it to be known, he said here. So he wants it to all the earth, not just some localized event. So in Exodus 9, 18 through 25, God warns that he was going to send hail on the Egyptians. He says, I'm telling you ahead of time now, I'm going to send hail. So here's what I'm going to tell you now. You get your cattle and your people out of the field. You get them in a shelter. Because if they're not, if they're out in the field when I bring this hail, they're all going to die, the cattle or the people. Okay? Then God does bring the hail. And this is lightning. And it strikes. And again, it was a big firestorm. And sure enough, anybody in the field, any animals in the field, they died. But the Egyptians even, that obeyed God, you see, and listened, and brought their cattle and their people inside a shelter, they survived. They survived. See, again, it's an example. God teaches lesson after lesson after lesson. And the lesson here, when God speaks, when he speaks to us through this word, you got to listen, you see? Because why? Because it's for the benefit of you and all mankind. When God speaks, it's for your benefit. Listen up. That's what he used to say in the Marine Corps. Listen up. See? Listen up. It's to your benefit. Then in Exodus 9:29, Moses said to them, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease. The thunder's going to stop. I'm telling you that. It's going to end. Okay? And there will be no more hail. Now, why? Why is he going to do that? Here's the old story. Gets to be kind of repetitious. That you may know. There's one thing you want to take home. God wants you to know these things. To know that the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. I thought for a minute there Mr. Sharp was going to trample all over my sermon when he started to talk about the Lord and owning the earth here, see? Now we learn two things. That God uses both the coming of the plagues and the stopping of the plagues as part of God's lessons. You see? Coming and going. That's how much he teaches a lesson very thoroughly. And there's another dimension. See, God is bringing home the fact that he owns the earth. He's bringing home that too. You see, because in Deuteronomy 10:14, it says, indeed, heaven and the highest of heavens. Because we learn over in the New Testament, there's more than one heaven. One, first, second, and third heavens. But the highest of heavens, into heaven and the highest of heavens, belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth and all that is in it. It all belongs to God. It all comes from God. You've got to understand that there's a great, powerful God sitting in heaven on a throne, and everything flows from him. He doesn't have a dynamo over there where he flips the switch and says, no, I've got the power going zap. No, God is the source of the power. He has it within him. He doesn't have to use a dynamo. That power all comes from him. Your God has the power inherent in him of life and death, whatever. He has it. And in Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. It's all by God's power that we live and survive. Then God further clarifies and explains the purpose of his plagues. He keeps going on. Exodus 10, 1 and 2. Exodus 10, 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. It's kind of a wasted trip, but he's using it. He's going to use it. And the heart of his servants, what? That I may show these signs of mine before him. That's the whole reason behind it. He wanted to show these signs. Verse 2, and that you may tell this hearing of all that's being done here. I don't want this knowledge to end here. You tell your son and your son's sons. So you pass the word. That's the lesson here. You pass the word to all. Pass it on down. Sons and your grandsons, the mighty things that I have done in Egypt. That's why he did them. Pass it on down so people know today. They know their God, the God, see, our God, by my signs which I have done among them. Again, that you may know that I am the Lord. See, this ties in with just Exodus 13. There's about four verses in Exodus 13 and also Exodus 19 that talk about going back constantly to the time of Egypt, the time when I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. See, that's not just something that you talk about, oh, a little tiny Bible story. It's a major event for our lives today. So he reminds him over and over. In Exodus 11, when God threatens the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, in verse 7, he says, not a dog is going to bark. Not going to be a sound from any dog. See, that's another miracle that he brought about. The animals were going to be silent. They're not going to bark against the children of Israel. The purpose was what? That you may know. Over and over again, right? He's teaching you something. That you may know God makes a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. That's a big part of God's great master plan. Later, he brings in everybody for the purpose of salvation. Okay, but the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you. And why again? So that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Israel. That's why he did it 10 times. My wonders. And wonders is a special display of God's power. He's not just sitting on the throne. He has power that he brings down. And these were special powers. So the lessons of the Exodus should not be relegated to the dustbin of ancient history. You don't say, oh, well, that's a little Bible story way back when. I mean, ghastly, it's, you know, forgotten. No, shouldn't be. Because in Romans 15:4, it says, that's a New Testament now, right? So you know that. For whatever things were written before, that's, we're talking about the plagues and what God wants us to know. Whatever happened before was written for our learning. Our learning. You, my learning. So when God keeps saying, I want you to know, he's talking to us. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. We have hope because we've got this great God with all this power to look after us. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 11, he says, now all these things happened to them. Everything that happened back there in Egypt and elsewhere, it happened to them. They were written for our admonition. They were written for you. These people went through all of that for your lesson. So don't forget it. Don't make their lives and deaths in vain. Learn by it. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. See, that's us. So what does all the miraculous events that took place in Egypt have to do with us? So one thing is we want to look forward to what it portends. What did all this foreshadow? What was it trying to tell us for us today? See? See, which is what it was doing was talking about our redemption and are being delivered from even a greater slavery. Now we come to the New Testament talking about us, delivered from a greater slavery. And you see, the power, all the power we talked about, that God brought forth in the land of Egypt to bring out the Israelites, pales in insignificance when we compare the awesome power that God unleashed for us today, to deliver us today. See, he sent the word, the one that was sitting on his right-hand side, the spirit being, he sent it to us to be born, he as Jesus, in human flesh. That was part of what he did for us today. He helped him live a sinless life, to shed his blood. Then he had to die. Then he had to be resurrected and ascended to God the Father at the right hand of God. See, and then he poured out his Holy Spirit, all this power that God gave, you see. Why? To bring us out of slavery. Us out of slavery. He said, well, I'm not a slave. I'm a free person. I'm in America. I'm a free person. No, to bring us out of the slavery of that great Pharaoh, Satan. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual slavery. See, before we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we were slaves. See, in Acts 26, 7 through 18, it said God instructed Saul. God's talking to Saul, and he called upon him, open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light. The great contrast, darkness, turn off all the lights, all the light, total blackness, and now turn on the lights. That's what he's telling Saul. And from the power of Satan, turn them from the power of Satan to God. You see, before we were called by God, we were under the power of Satan. 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul is instructing Timothy how to relate to the brethren so that they may come to their senses. Isn't that interesting? Come to their senses. Get your head screwed on right is what he's saying. And escape from the snare of the devil. That's a trap. It's a trap like they have for birds. And the bird comes in and the trap snaps. Or for a rat, bang, it snaps. Caught. He says to escape from that snare of the devil because they've been taken captive to do Satan's will. That's what we were before. But God unleashed the awful, awesome power of his Son and of his blood to take us back from all of that. See, in 1 John 3:2-10, it says, by this great and awesome power, you see, we've been delivered from being, from going from children of Satan, to children of God. We are the children of God. When you were baptized, when you had hands laid on you, and God's Spirit came into you, you were born again in a type, looking forward to the great born again at the resurrection. But born again, you came out of that water, and when that Spirit entered you, you became a new man and a new woman. You see, that's the great power, awesome power, that God used for us. And what happened in Egypt is a lesson. It foreshadowed it. It pointed to this. So, in conclusion, let us keep in mind this lesson that God wants us to learn from Egypt. Remember that not only does the New Testament teach us about the lessons in the Old Testament, but we find that this event in coming out of Egypt is even enshrined in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 2, it says, I am the Lord. There's the old refrain. I'm the chief one. I'm on top of the heap. I'm God. The Lord, I am the Lord your God. And what? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He even put it in the Ten Commandments so we wouldn't forget these great lessons, you see. And remember to teach the lesson to your children and to your grandchildren. Pass it on down. Keep the message going so that they don't forget. Remember, the Exodus is a type of the example of God delivering us from being slaves to Satan. Don't forget that wonderful event. Don't say you don't have anything to pray about. You got everything to pray about if you know what you were before. And remember that the great exodus from Egypt, we have to remember that, less like the Israelites, they forgot. They forgot. And they took their gold and they put it in the fire and they made a golden calf. And after all the powers that they saw of God in Egypt, they said, this golden calf is what brought you out of Egypt. You see what happens when you forget? They forgot. Don't you forget. See, otherwise, you likewise, we will pay the penalty for forgetting. So we have a feast here of putting sin out of our lives. Let's do that. That means obeying God, his laws, and thinking what great power and blessing that we have from God that we can do that.